those that are able to come out to the house of God. And I know we say this is our church, but really it's God's church. God bought it with the blood of His Son. God purchased it. He has kept it throughout all of this time. There's been people that have tried to destroy it. Satan has attacked it, and God has kept it going for thousands of years. And it is His church. He adds to it daily as He sees fit. It's His responsibility. Our responsibility is to be faithful. Not just to church, but faithful in our witness, faithful in our devotion to love and love to God. And His responsibility is to build the church. And so thank you for being here. You don't come here just to support your pastor. You come because it's the right thing to do. It's to show your love and support to God. And some people don't get that. They don't get why we come to church. Yes, it's great to fellowship. Yes, it is great to get around each other, hear the preaching of the Word, and to get convicted. But ultimately, we are showing our devotion to God when we come to His house. And so thank you for those of you that are here tonight. And pray for our other members. There's a lot of sickness that's going around. And, you know, so just continue to pray one for another. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, the word consolation means comfort. If any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, or affection and compassion. Verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Boy, that is throughout the New Testament. One accord, one mind. If the church is going to do anything for God, it has to be one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or contention, quarreling, or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind? The mind of looking not on every man of his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Of looking, that means looking out for each other. Trying to be a help, an encouragement, a blessing. Not just being consumed about our own selves. It's easy for us to care about us. I take care of me very well. I take care of my wife and my kids. Why? Because they're mine. I'm going to constantly be looking at them to see what I need to do because they're mine. That's me. I take care of me very well. But I need to have the eyes to be looking on others. That's what Jesus did. He wasn't consumed about himself. He was looking for others. So let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things, without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Let's pray, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we've read this wonderful passage of Scripture of how you were an example for us to follow after. Lord, I pray that as we look into this this passage and other passages, that you would meet with us, Lord, and that you would just touch our hearts. Lord, if there's something that we need to get right, I pray that we would not hold it back anything from you. And thank you for the faithful people that come week after week, service after service. And I pray, Lord, that you would reward their faithfulness. In your name, amen. That last verse, verse 14, says, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Looked up in Strong's Concordance, that word murmuring and disputings, and is basically grumbling and debating. That's what it is. Disputing is debating in an argumentative way. And that word murmur is just grumbling. You ever be around some people that just grumble all the time? And you hear them just, that's nonstop. They always have to comment on something. They have their opinion, and it's not even that they want their opinion heard. It's just the simple fact that they just want to grumble. They just want to complain. They are not satisfied for whatever reason on anything else, and so they look for every single negative that there is. Well, I don't know why these kids are doing this, or I don't know why this person's doing this, or I don't know why this is that. We were talking about Sunday school this morning, that if we got new carpet in here and retired this 30-year-old carpet, that there would be somebody that would not like the color. Well, it's not a good color I would make. Nobody asked me about this. Or maybe they did, and they didn't listen to my opinion, but this kind of looks like garbage with this color. It doesn't match the chairs. It doesn't match the walls. It just doesn't go right. I don't know why they would do this type of carpet, because, you know, something's going to spill something on it, and it's going to show all the dirt and this and that, and they just wouldn't ramble on. Because of murmuring and disputing. In Sunday school, we're talking about how, we sometimes will analyze everybody else and say, well, that's not what I would do. It's not how I raise my kids. It's not how I would do this or I would do that. And we have a tendency to grumble and complain. And we find it in every aspect of our lives, whether it be work, whether it be where we're at. There's no Texas Roadhouse here. And we need one here. That's right. I'm going to start a petition for a Texas Roadhouse in Great Falls. I'm going to call their headquarters and write some letters. Say, you got one in Billings. Why don't you get one up here? Come on now. You know, we got the military base. Let's get some Texas Roadhouse up here. Somebody would come back and say, but there's Texas Roadhouse has wonderful wait staff. They're waitresses and waiters. They're phenomenal. And they can't find that type of caliber in Great Falls. That's why they don't put them in here. Because if you ever go into a restaurant, you know what I mean. There's always something to complain about. At my work, I'm not getting paid enough. We just gave you a raise. Still not enough. I have to do all this work. Yeah, it's called work. We pay you to work. We don't pay you to just sit and occupy a desk. We pay you to work. That means, actual work, sweat, effort. But people will find something to complain about. We have a new manager at my branch, and I tell them, just give her time to settle in. If you've ever been around when there's been a management shift, boy, there's always going to be differences in personalities and such. And I said, just give her a break. And every little thing, it's not what Natalie would have done, not what this, not you wouldn't have even done that. And relax. Grumbling. Complaining. And we expect that from the unsaved. It's common. It's common for an unsaved person to always look for the negative. Why? Because they don't have the joy in their heart of salvation. They don't know what it's like to lay their head on the pillow and know that if that's the last time that they do, that they have a place that's prepared for them. They don't know that peace and contentment and happiness that comes from knowing our Savior. So it is expected for them to grumble and complain. But why do we want to lower ourselves that know Jesus Christ to their level and come down and complain about every little thing? Let's take a few points here. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, or just read a second passage here. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation or self-control be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, if there be any praise, think on these things." Those things, what are those things? The things we just read. "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Even in Montana, in the state that we are in, we can be content. "I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. And everywhere in all things that I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once again, and unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." I'll stop right there. In the book of Philippians, we find how, number one, to be content, to have joy, and to eliminate this idea of murmurings and disputings. It's all found in this book right here. The murmurings and disputings. So we're going to take a look at that. Number one, we have to have our mindset right. It is easy for us to look to the negative. You read the newspaper and it is chock full of negativity. That's all it is. You go and you get on a website that does news like Yahoo or MSN, and all it'll be is Trump is this and this and this and this, and you'll have 7-10 articles of just the negativity on President Trump. And then underneath that it is this and that and this and that, all negativity. And then tucked somewhere in there may be one positive article that's in there. You read the newspaper. Front page is generally something that's negative. Sounds awesome. Why? Because that's what sells. People are drawn to negativity like moths to a flame. We want to see that. It speaks to us in a certain way because it's our fleshly side. So we want to see what's negative that's going on. So we have to get our mindset that is right. Because it's easy for us, if we're to just think about on our flesh and our natural state, it's easy to be negative. Somebody once said that Christians are like tea bags. Once you dip them in hot water, you find out what's inside. And what you are in your weakest moment is who you are. You get tired, you get lack of food, you get grouchy, and the next thing you know, it starts to come. Something happens, and it's not planned, and all of a sudden, here it comes. Here comes that negativity. And if we're right with God, it should be that when something happens, then we have self-control, and we're able to avoid that murmuring and disputing. And so we have to, number one, we have to get our mindset right. Verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things, and he says it, that are true and honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. It's a reversal of our mindset. Our brain is not wired to think that way. We're not wired to think that way. And so the only way that we can is by getting into the Word of God and filling our heart and our mind with the right stuff. If we don't, then whenever we face something, that negativity is just going to shine through. We have to get the right stuff in our mind. You put anything into a computer, that's what you're going to get out. We sit there like mindless drones and watch TV and nonstop. I forget what the average is. I think it's over 8 hours a day or something like that, that people watch TV. And it's chock full of a whole bunch of negative stories. And then all of a sudden there's something positive at the end. You sit and watch news or whatever it may be that you're filling your mind with. And some of this, the music that's in the world today, it's just full of negativity. And we, if we're listening to all of that, then we sit there and wonder, now why am I such a negative person? Well, it's pretty obvious. It's because of the things that you've gotten in your life that you have allowed to influence you is influencing you in a negative way. And so when you go to think on things, those are the things that you think about. And you sit there and lay at night and you start thinking about stuff, and you're not thinking about these things that it's in verse 8. You're thinking of other things, and then from there it spirals off into who knows where. Why? Because it's not these things that you're thinking on. When we start thinking on these things, that the things that are true and honest and pure and just and lovely, we think of the praise. And when we fill our mind with that, it's kind of hard to be negative. Pretty hard to be negative. I've been trying to get it ingrained into my boys to, hey, you have got to focus on the positive. It's easy to find the negative, but you've got to focus on the positive. We have to get our mind right, thinking on these things. The second one, and I think this is harder, is we have to learn to be content with what we have. We live in an industry, in a society today that nobody is content with anything. The 55-inch TV, we're going to come out with a 60-inch TV. You have an iPhone 6, we're going to come out with an iPhone 7. You got a computer that runs this fast, we're going to make one faster. You got this car that gets this nice, and you know the 2015 is going to be different than the 2016, and the 2017 has to have bigger and better things, and there's that craving to have something that's newer or bigger or better. I faced it all the time in the banking industry of people that bury themselves into debt because they're not content with what they have. Then they spend money that they don't have for things that they don't need, but they want. And then they come and say, oh, I'm in trouble. Can you help me? And I'm thinking, you messed yourself up. It's your fault. Just be content. My coworkers, they laugh at me because Charlene, she drives the Traverse to work, and on Monday, pretty much every day because the kids have school and she'll drop them off. And so I get my Taurus, and it's, I call it Old Reliable. It's like Clyde's, you know, you stick the key in and it turns on and it goes. And it's, you know, it's free and clear. It's paid off. And a couple years ago, it was sitting on our street, and it was a 3-day weekend. And so while I was sitting in a house, and my sister-in-law called and said, hey, have you seen your car? And I went outside, and somebody had came in. I'm pretty sure, I don't have any facts to back this up, but I think it was a plow. And they took out probably 4 vehicles that were on my street of their mirrors. And you can just see it. Even the police officer, when he looked at it, he says, the black part of it, it's either from a larger vehicle, like a truck or something like that, from where they hit it. And I thought, boy, it looks like a plow kind of just caught it. And it took off, scraped right at the back door, took off my side mirror, and they kept on going because, you know, they were very, very loving and compassionate and thought that, you know, I just needed to endure that. Dirty, rotten bums. But so for the longest time, I drove it just like that without the side mirror, and it was driving me nuts. And Clyde said, why don't you just buy one? I mean, you can go to rockauto.com and just get one. You put it in yourself. It's not very difficult. So I did. So now I've got this one side is silver. The other side's black, you know. I get in. My heat hasn't worked in that vehicle for I don't know how long. Heat, of course, plugged up. But that's okay. You know, I'm only in it for maybe 5 minutes as I go to work. And so I got enough to defrost the windows, drive safely. So I'm okay. I should get a jacket, you know. It's no big deal. It's just me. You know, I think it was last year. I was sitting there and the engine light came on, went and got it tested to see what it was, make sure it wasn't anything serious. And they said, no, it's just your fuel gauge doesn't work. I said, okay. So if I want my fuel gauge to work, I've got to buy a new fuel pump and put that in. I don't want to mess with that. And so I just sit there and calculate my mileage of how much gas I put in versus how much fuel consumption I should be doing and calculate it out and say, okay, I can go about 150 miles and then I'll fill it back up and I'll be good. And my coworkers just laugh at me. Like, why do you have that vehicle that has so many different problems? And I said, because I don't want to go buy a new one. I don't want the bill. And I said, what's wrong with it? Did it get me to work? Well, yeah, but you didn't come, you know, looking all nice like you could if you had a new vehicle. I don't care about that. My pocketbook sure enjoys not having a second car payment. And the car still runs. So there's some things that don't work that inconveniences me. So it inconveniences me. But I'm learning. I can't say that I've learned. I'm learning to be content. I'm okay with it. It is a constant battle to be content. You can't just sit there and say, all right, I'm going to read this verse here in Philippians chapter 2 and say, or I've learned to be content. All right, I'm content. Wouldn't it be nice if we could just do that, flip a switch and say, I've learned to be content? It doesn't work that way, though. It is an ongoing battle that we face because we are struggling, and this is what it comes down to, we are struggling with our pride. The concept of not being content is directly tied in to our prideful nature. Why should I get a new car? So I could look better. So I could not be as inconvenienced. Why do I want the bigger and the better thing? Because I want to be known as having the newest and the best. And I want people to look at me with some dignity and respect by having a nice vehicle or the nice phone or the nice this or the nice that. And it comes back to us. I want Texas Roadhouse here and I'm not happy because I don't get to eat that nice juicy steak that they provide with their nice dinner rolls that taste so good. It's about me and what I want. It's my pride. My pride makes me discontent because it's about me. And when I struggle with my pride, I struggle with not being content. when I'm trying to control my pride, I'm learning that I'm becoming more content. So I have to learn to be content with where we're at. Sometimes we get a little stir crazy. We've gone a while, we're still in the same rut, you know, and you'll hear people say, well, I just got to get out of this. I'm doing the same thing day in and day out. What do you think people have been doing for the last, you know, thousands of years? The same thing. Everybody's been working. You go back to the 1950s, and what did they do? They worked. They probably worked harder than what we work. But they worked. You think they'd like a day off? You think they'd like the nice long month-long vacations? Absolutely. We're no different. Why should we be any different? We have to put in the work, but we have to learn to be content. How do we do that? By staying busy. Bye, Blake. It's nice knowing you, buddy. Just kidding.